One thing I failed to mention, we'll not have a potluck, a regular potluck, next Sabbath. We can have that at another time. And if you want to come to the reception, you can bring whatever you like for like a typical potluck for the 1:30, but I didn't want to get this all confused, so I thought that'd be easier for the ladies to not have to do that unless you're planning to come to the reception. All right. I want to turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, and take a look at a scripture. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in a certain number of verses. I'm going to start off by reading the verses, and then we're going to analyze it in the sermon. Thought I'd say something smart, like if you're looking for 2 Thessalonians, it's right after 1 Thessalonians. Isn't that a smart? See, I can't help myself sometimes. Okay, let's turn to verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2. And I'm just going to read verse 3 through 10, and then we're going to come back and look in more detail on this. Verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2. Let no one deceive you by any means. Here's Paul speaking to the Thessalonian church. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I'm going to continue reading, but if you need a title of this sermon, it's 2 Thessalonians and the man of sin. Because this is a very important set of scriptures that Paul was warning the Thessalonica church and also to us today. So, talking about this man of sin, notice what it says about him in verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. I mean, there's some heavy words here if we think about it. We're going to go back and analyze this as we go. So that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself. Now notice this, that he is God. That's a very heavy statement. This man of sin sits as though he is God. Do you not remember, Paul said, that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. This is probably written around the 40s, 50s AD. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, I read a lot there. We're going to go back and analyze this more as we go. But the church has traditionally taught that this man of sin is a powerful religious figure to appear at the end prior to Christ's return. And that's what we've felt for years, and that's what we still feel. Now, you can go back, and you can go on the Internet, and my job is not to, I'm not here to go after anybody, but you can go back and you can see where certain groups or men have said that the law of sin is a certain individual, and quite frankly, the one they used the most is no longer alive, so they couldn't have been right, could they? And now they've said the man of sin is someone else who may be still alive, but yet I saw the other day where he announced he was retiring. You wonder who I'm talking about, don't you? I'll keep that nice little secret. Now, the United Church of God in the booklet, and I will refer you to this booklet, the book of Revelation unveiled. If you have not read it lately, I would encourage you to read it. And on page 56, there's a subhead entitled The Religious Factor. And it quotes Revelation 13. So we're going to be spending a lot of time in 2 Thessalonians 2, and also we'll spend quite a bit of time in Revelation. But let's turn to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, and let's read, and again, I'm breaking into sections here, but I think it'll all come together as we go forward. So Revelation 13, verse 11 and 12. Then I saw, and this is a vision that John, the Apostle John, saw on the Isle of Patmos. He said, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all authority of the first beast. So there's two beasts, are there not? In his presence. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, who's the second beast? Because there's a first beast, and there's a second beast that causes those, as it says, to worship the first beast. Well, he's the tool of Satan, obviously, because it mentions that, doesn't it? Who uses his position as authority to influence mankind to worship the first beast. We just read that. Now, how will he persuade people to accept such arrogance? Well, let's continue Revelation 13. I was there and I closed my spot. I don't know why I did, because I had three more verses to read. Let's read what this second beast does in verse 13, 14, and 15. He's talking about the second beast who causes those to worship the first beast. Remember, he has two horns, one like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. Now, the Bible identifies who the great dragon is, does it not? Well, we'll look at that in a little while. But verse 13, talking about this second beast, he performs great signs so that even he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. That's quite a trick, isn't it? If it was a trick. He causes fire to come down. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So he's going to be causing a lot of problems. Now, John later describes this religious leader in chapter 19. He does it at several places, but let's look at Revelation 19 just to get a little flavor of where we're heading here. Verse 19, chapter 19, verse 20. Notice what it says here. Again, this is when Christ returns, but it says, then the beast, verse 20 of Revelation 19, was captured, and with him the false prophet. But notice, who work signs in his presence. So it looks like he's talking about the same person that was doing these signs and wonders. So brought fire down from heaven even. The beast was captured, with him the false prophet who worked signs in the presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two, not one, but these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. So they were physical. They're not spiritual, they're physical. Now, Paul also predicted the coming of a super powerful deceiver. He does that, and let's turn back to 2 Thessalonians again, where we began. So we're going to start breaking this down a little bit. 2 Thessalonians 2, And I read these verses before, but now let's read it after we've looked at those two or three verses in Revelation. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. And then the lawless one will be revealed. So this person is lawless, preaches against law. What law? What law do you think he's talking about? Stopping at a red light? No, it's a little more worse than that. Although you should stop at red lights. For the mystery of lawlessness, it says. But not verse 8. Let me go back to verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So at the return of Jesus Christ. The coming of the lawlessness, coming of the lawless one, is according to the working of Satan. He's under the influence of Satan, this lawless one, with power, with signs, and lying wonders. So this lawless one, this person, is going to have power from Satan. He's going to be able to show signs. He's going to have lying wonders. And with all, notice this, with all unrighteous deception, among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, hold your place right here, but also go over to Revelation 13. So I'm going to read a couple of verses in Revelation 13 because I feel confident it's talking about the very same individual, same situation, but we'll read two verses in Revelation 13, verse 13 and 14 of Revelation 13, and then we'll go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. So here's Revelation 13, verse 13 and 14. He performs great signs, so that even he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Now again, let's see what it says in verse 9, 10, and 11 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Same situation, I think. Verse 9, 10, 11. The coming of the lawless one. It's according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, lying wonders. It totally parallels Revelation 13. And with all unrighteous deception. It keeps talking about being deceived, deception. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason. What reason? Because they did not receive the love of the truth. For this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So this being, this person, human, is going to be a liar. And he's going to teach lawlessness. And he's going to be able to even make fire come down from heaven. Well, he's not the one that's going to make it come down from heaven. It says he's under the influence of Satan. God will allow Satan at this particular time. Now, both are doing signs and engaging in a work of deception, are they not? Now, I just read, it's true that this second beast, called the false prophet, causes the world to worship the first beast. Who's the first beast? Well, it's a political ruler. In fact, I'm going to, again, hold your place, 2 Thessalonians 2. I should have read one more verse in Revelation 13. Well, we'll go back there and read it now. I read this a little bit earlier, but let's look at this again, verse 11 and 12 of Revelation 13. Then I saw another beast, a second beast, coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. He spoke like a dragon. Who does the Bible call the dragon? Calls the dragon Satan, the dragon. I will show you that in a little while. He, this second beast, exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So, as I see this, they are both two, is it called, beast, but they're not the same person. There's a political arm, and there's a religious arm. Now, at this point, we should note who the source of the authority of both figures are. Well, let's, again, stay in 2 Thessalonians 2. Don't ever leave that spot. But let's go over to Revelation again. Revelation 12. Again, I'm just picking out scriptures to give us the flavor of what's going on. But notice what it says about the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan's the dragon. But he uses these two beast powers for deception. The second one, the religious leader. Notice what it says in verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and the woman often signifies the church, God's church, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Now, who does the dragon and who does the beast, first and second beast, who do they go make war against? It says it right here, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So it shows this enraged dragon is going to make war with the church. Now, the world, it says, is going to worship the dragon and the first beast. I could read that in Revelation 13, verse 4. You may want to jot this down. And again, I would encourage you to read the booklet here. Revelation 13, verse 4. It said, they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, the second beast exercised all the authority of the first beast. Verse 12 of Revelation 13. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast, the second beast does. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. So you got two individuals, two mighty, powerful, I guess you could say, political and religious leaders. And the scripture, if you read it, it does not indicate one of these figures to be lesser or greater than the other. One is a political figure in an organization. One is a religious figure in an organization. Now, let's go back again to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And when reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we cannot escape the fact that this is talking about a religious figure. Let's start at verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians 2, and let's read some words that we've already read, but let's think about it in the context of what we've been reading here. Verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians 2, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is going to return, is he not? So he's talking about concerning the return of Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. So he's saying, hey, Jesus Christ hadn't returned yet. Well, we know that, but hey, people say all kind of things. People say all kind of things, and some of which make no sense. Let no one deceive you by any means, it says. For that day will not come unless the falling away. What would that be? A falling away from biblical truth. It would have to be the falling away. Unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. Then he calls this man of sin the son of perdition. Now, there's one other place in the Bible that someone is called the son of perdition. Judas. You see Judas called the son of perdition. You can go back and check that out. But it refers to Judas, the renegade disciple, the one that denied Jesus Christ. Now then, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself? Opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. How could a human being say this about himself? And it's a religious leader, it says. Above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself, notice this, that he is God. In other words, it's like, hey, whatever I say is like God speaking. Well, I'm coming right back to 2 Thessalonians 2. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3 for a minute. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1 of Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Which, of course, God said you could eat of every tree of the garden except that one. And the woman said to the serpent, we can eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, that one tree, God has said, she told him, don't eat it, don't touch it, or you'll die. And the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die. You're surely not going to die. And then notice what he said to the woman, to Eve, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes are going to be open. Oh, you're going to see things. You're going to be just like God, knowing good and evil. He said, eat it, touch it, because then you can be just like God. You don't need God to tell you what to do. You know as much as God, is what the serpent was telling him. Then back to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5. Do you not remember, Paul said, that when I was still with you, I told you these things. So Paul at some point told the Thessalonians the same thing he's writing to them then. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Well, the church began on Pentecost, didn't it? Pentecost after the resurrection, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the New Testament church began. So the New Testament church had been going on for a number of years. I don't know how many here we got, 20 or so. It's I don't know exactly when Thessalonians was written. But Paul said even 20, 30 years after the New Testament church began, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It's already infiltrating the truth. That mystery, it's already at work. Only he... And that's talking about God, only he who now restrains it. He will do so till he's taken out of the way, until God decides to let this delusion. Then the lawless one will be revealed at some point, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his coming and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Breath of his mouth and destroyeth the righteous coming. So when Christ returns, he's going to take care of this lawless one, both of these beast powers. Now, the coming of the lawless one, it says in verse 9, is according here. Where does this man of sin come from? It says it right here. It's coming from Satan. Satan can deceive you as he can deceive me so easily if we're not sticking and looking what the Bible says. Satan can tell you, you know, you walk in this church and you touch this water that has all kind of lint and filth in it. That's holy water. He can tell you, look at these images up there. All those images, man, that helps you to worship God better. He can tell you, you know, you don't really need to keep Sabbath. Sunday's just as good. We changed that. I mean, I could go on and on and on and on and on. It was already at work even at this time when Paul wrote it. And it was according to Satan's powers, with all power, signs and lying wonders, and lying and twisting things around as if it was the truth when it wasn't the truth. It was already happening. Now, do things in time usually get better or worse? They usually get worse because mankind, as they get further and further away from the trunk of the tree, it gets worse and worse and worse. And, verse 10, with all unrighteous deception. This must mean deceptive religious teaching that's not in the Bible. Among those who perish, because what? They didn't receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Thus, spiritual salvation now is being talked about here. Turning away and saying, I don't really need this. I like this other thing a lot better. And for this reason, it says, God will send them a strong delusion. It's like taking a little medicine here. This is really good. I like this. That they should believe the lie and believe what is a lie and actually call it the truth. So the work of this man is described in spiritual terms, what we've just read. You know, notice back in verse 3, it says where the falling away is described. It's falling away from what? The truth, the Bible truth. What conclusion? And again, it talks about the man of sin. It's like it mentions the only other time it talks about the son of perdition. It's talking about Judas. So what other conclusions could these Thessalonian church members conclude after reading this letter than it was going to be a person posing as a great religious leader? And we read it before, but verse 7, that mystery of lawlessness, Paul said, is already at work. It was already at work back to Thessalonica all those many, many years ago. Now, the Greek word for lawlessness is anomia. The English spelling of it is A-N-O-M-I-A. So what is lawlessness? Well, let's turn to, again, keep your finger in 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll keep going back there. Let's turn to 1 John 3, verse 4. Let's get what the Bible explanation of lawlessness is. 1 John 3, verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin, it says, is lawlessness. So lawlessness is sinning. Now, is there anybody in here that's never sinned? Of course not. Is there anybody in here that is worthy and can make be in God's kingdom and because of how perfect we've lived? No. God forgives. But this is telling us, just casting aside and saying, I like this other religion. I like these words. I like what this man is saying. I like this. You know, verse 10 we looked at here, it talks about unrighteous deception. It says, who are deceived? Those who did not love the truth. Verse 11 centers on the message to the believer in unmistakable terms. It says, verse 11, for this reason, what reason? Because they didn't love the truth. It said, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie rather than the truth. Now, let's turn back to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. This is often put forth as probably the longest prophecy that Jesus Christ gave while he was on the earth. The entire chapter of Matthew 24 is talking about the end of the age. In verse 3 of Matthew 24, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, and they asked him, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming, your return, and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said, "Don't let anybody deceive you." He said, "Take heed that no one deceive you." Very first thing he said. And then verse 5, many are going to come in my name, saying, "I'm the Christ." They're not going to say they're Christ. They're going to say, "Jesus is the Christ." But they're going to deceive many. So they're going to say, "Jesus is the Christ," but they're going to deceive people? Let's look at verse 12 and 13. Verse 11, 12 and 13. Then many false prophets will rise and they'll deceive many. Why is this going to happen? He says in verse 12. And because lawlessness, it's going to abound. Love of many is going to grow cold, said Jesus Christ. But he or she endures to the end will be saved. Will be saved. But right off the bat, Jesus Christ said, there are going to be people that are going to say, "Jesus is the Christ." But they're going to deceive you. It's got to be more than just saying Jesus is the Christ. It's what do they teach? What are they teaching? What are they telling you to do? What are they telling you okay to do and what's not okay to do? Now, let's turn to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. I read this earlier, but I'm going to read it again. 12:17, the dragon, who's the dragon? The dragon is Satan. Now, how would we know that? Well, before we read the verse that I'm about to read, verse 17, let's go back to verse 9 of Revelation 12. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent, remember the serpent who deceived Adam and Eve? That serpent of old called the devil and Satan. So that's who the dragon is, the devil, Satan. He deceives the whole world, it says. And he was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. But verse 17, what does that dragon do while before Christ returns to put him away? The dragon, verse 17, was enraged with a woman, enraged with the church. Why was he enraged with them? He went out to make war with the rest of her offspring. Why? Because they kept the commandments of God. And they had the testimony of Jesus Christ. They obeyed God. Now consider the original setting when Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians. They heard this letter read to them on some given Sabbath, I'm sure. What would they think when they heard this warning about a lawless one, a man of sin, working unrighteous deception with a strong delusion? What would they imagine when they hear the chilling prediction of people are going to fall away? These are spiritual concepts he was talking about, which would lead people to look for a religious figure to fulfill this description. To say that people would think of, they were trying to figure out what's going on. And remember what we just read in Matthew 24, Jesus Christ said the first thing you need to be aware of. He said this back before he even was crucified. He said the first thing to be aware of, there are going to be people come and say, "Jesus is the Christ." But yet they'll deceive people. Well, something is missing, is it not? So let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception, it will be deceiving those who did not receive the love of the truth. It's the man of sin. What kind of person is this? What kind of human being is this? Well, I'm going to read it again. Verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 2. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, what day? The day of return of Jesus Christ is not going to, it's not going to come unless a falling away comes first. Well, was there not a falling away of the church here back when Paul wrote this, and throughout time it kind of comes and it goes? People kind of gain this and gain that and throw this away and come up with all the, even they identify certain individuals and call them the man of sin. Certain individuals that aren't even alive today in some cases. The man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. And what does this man of sin do? He opposes and he exalts himself. He is so important. The world has to say, wow, that man is something. How did he get that power? Well, there's a number of reasons, but one of which, he performs miracles that Satan inspires him to be able to do. He exalts himself above all that is called God. Do you know there's a certain religion that they say when their leader speaks from, I think it's called ex cathedra, it's like God speaking. Was that really what God would say? He sits as God in the temple of God. He shows himself that he's God, like he's just as powerful as God. And Satan told Eve, you can be just like God. You don't need him. You don't need him. Go eat that fruit. Eat that fruit. So the man of sin distorts revealed truth, does he not? So under the sway of Satan and his deceptive influence, man, you know, they want to be like God. They want to just be able to make the decisions. Man, I've done it. I can say, well, I'll do this. This isn't going to hurt me. And then you get your fingers burnt and you think, hey, that wasn't a good idea. But yet, I cannot tell you how many people call me or email me wanting to come to church. And the United Church of God is, it's a physical organization with Christians in it. You know, we're not the only perfect, I mean, it's perfect is not even a word to use, but we got all kind of things. We're all human beings trying to learn to obey God. And yet, God, see, what is a Christian? One who has God's Holy Spirit. God can see who the Holy Spirit is. But you can see from the Bible what the laws are, what God tells us to do. We don't do it perfectly, but we strive to do it perfectly. And when we make a mistake, we are to repent. But yet to say, it doesn't matter. People call me, they're looking for a church that's going to fit what they want the church to be. And yet we have to go by the Bible. And when we see that the Bible tells us something, we have to say, well, am I going to go by what the Bible says? Or am I going to go by what I want it to say? Now, on two occasions in the Bible, we see religious figures using signs and miracles to perform deception. Now, the first one, I'm not going to really go back and look at the first one, but it's in Exodus 7, 8, and 9, where when Moses went before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh would tell him to do something with Pharaoh, Moses would do something, Pharaoh's magicians would do something, and it would work. But then God quit letting Satan deceive. But the other was in Acts chapter 8. Let's look at Acts chapter 8 for a minute. As we think about this, what type of thing this man of sin will be like. Acts chapter 8. Now, Peter was baptizing. In Acts chapter 8, we see Philip, I believe it is. Yes, Philip, in verse 4 of Acts 8, those who were scattered went around everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip, who was a deacon, went down to the city of Samaria, and preach Christ to them. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, the miracles which God helped him, showed him. Unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many were paralyzed, and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city. He astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great. Whoa, have we not heard this before? Claiming that he was something so great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest. And notice what they said about Simon. This man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. So he was not teaching the truth, but they thought, this man's something great. Now, when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now, when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them to lay their hands on them. Because when you're baptized, and we lay our hands on and ask for God's Holy Spirit from an elder. And when they had come down, they prayed for them and that they might receive the Holy Spirit and ask God to give them the Holy Spirit. It had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but they had not had their hands laid on. And then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now Simon saw that through the laying on of apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money, and he said, "Give me this power also, that anyone who comes, I can lay my hands, and they may receive the Holy Spirit." Remember, he was someone that they thought was great, and he had all these little sorceries. And Peter said, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor part." It doesn't matter how much money. It doesn't matter how big the building is, how magnificent the architecture is. Paul said, "You have neither part nor portion, for your heart is not right, Simon. Your heart is not right in the sight of God." And Peter said, "Repent of this wickedness, Simon, and pray that God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." And Simon, he knew something was wrong with him. He knew what he was. Simon said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and they preached the gospel elsewhere. And Simon wanted to be powerful. And notice, we read it, but I'll read it again. Verse 10, Acts 8, talking about Simon. Well, I'll read verse 9 and 10. "There was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city. He astonished these people of Samaria, claiming he was someone great." So important. He knew all these secret things. He could do all these things. "To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest." Said, "This man, he's the great power of God. Oh, he is something special." But he was nothing more than a man that was teaching falseness. So where are we going? This first beast and the second beast. They're two people, two individuals. They have the same mind. What mind is that? The mind of Satan. It said Satan inspired them both. But there's a political beast and there's a religious beast. Christ said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Now, you can look at history. You can go back in history, and you can see when Rome became to break apart, and you had the religious arm and the political arm. And it's not time here to go into all that, but there was always a fight with the religious power or the political power, and they're all going back and forth. But yet, were they going to ever unite? Are they ever going to get together? Well, Satan's house has been divided against himself in many ways, but for a moment in time, prior to Christ's return, they're going to meld together for a while, and it's not going to be good. It's not going to be a good thing, and we're heading there now, and we're seeing the signs of it now. It will continue to grow more and more clear over time. Let's look at Revelation 17. Revelation 17. And again, I'm breaking into a section, but I'm just going to start in verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. Verse 12, the ten horns, that's another subject. You can study that, and we'll talk about that another time. Which you saw are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority from 1 hour as kings with a beast. These are of one mind. They will give their power and authority to the beast. Notice, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome him, or overcome them, for he's the Lord of lords and kings of kings. Jesus Christ is perfect. He's got more power than they could ever begin to have. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful, talking about the Christians. And he said, the waters you saw, where the harlot sits, their people, their multitudes, nations, tongues. Verse 16, 17, and 18. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will come to hate the harlot. They will turn, the political arm will turn against the religious arm at some point. And they'll make her desolate and naked and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And there's spiritual graphic terms. For God has put in their mind, in their hearts, to fulfill his purpose. To be of one mind for a while. They're going to be together for a certain period of time. And he's going to give their power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman who you saw, the woman, this false church is a great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. A great, powerful religious system. So what's the conclusion of the matter? We've just looked at some of it, haven't we? Let's look at Revelation chapter 18. Verse 1, 2, and 3. After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory, power of God. He, this angel, cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon is fallen. It's fallen, and it's become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, spiritual adultery. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So this coming man of sin represents the apex of evil and rebellion against God. Other than Jesus Christ and God the Father, no other biblical figure ever made the claim that he is God. And we saw it in 2 Thessalonians 8 that he claims to be God. Now let's conclude by turning to 2 Thessalonians 2 again. I know I've read this before, but let's look at it here as we close. Verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, the return of Jesus Christ, which just mentions in verse 1 and 2, that day is not going to come unless there's a falling away first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Who is this man of sin? It says he opposes himself and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. How does he get this power? Well, we read it. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, the dragon. He has all power, signs, and lying wonders given to him by Satan. Now, God's more powerful than Satan. God will take care of this at the proper time, at the return of Jesus Christ, and there'll be no more Satan. There'll be no more false religion. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Verse 15, 16, and 17, as we close. Paul said, therefore, brethren, he was writing all these years ago, but he's writing to us today as well. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you were taught. Don't leave what you've been taught, whether by word or by epistle. And we can read the epistle and we can hear the words. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and our Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. We were not saved by our works. We are saved by our grace. But if you're a Christian, you will obey God's laws. Comfort your hearts. Establish yourself in every good word and every good work. Today I covered the subject of 2 Thessalonians and the man of sin. Now, if you'd like to study this further, I would refer you to just go to the United Church of God website. There's a paper, and I didn't read the entire paper, but there's a paper on 2 Thessalonians and the man of sin. It's a study paper. You can just pull it down, print it off, and read it yourself. But I thought it would be a good time for us to take the time to consider what is coming ahead, what is already happening, and what has been happening to a certain degree since, you know, Paul wrote this, what, almost 2,000 years ago. Not 2,000, but 1900 and something. But it's continuing, and it will reach an apex at the close of the age before the return of Jesus Christ when he puts away Satan and establishes the kingdom of God.